Just go ahead and start until she gets. Oh, we are live. There we are.
Go for it, yeah.
So, Mike, I listened to one of your revisit the three things that Jeremy posted 2015-1, 2015-2.
Yeah.
And I don't know if these thoughts are a result of that. But these are some of the things that I've been observing. You talked about the dividing line a lot last year, right? And there is a line and so forth. And what I've been observing is that there seems to have been an initial crossing over that line, as it were. But now there seems to be a challenge and a call to a deeper place of this crossing over. And there seems to be almost like a temptation to settle back, not necessarily into the familiar and to the place, you know, that we came from or were comfortable or the things that we know, but to settle even in the initial tasting of the crossing over and not to completely let go because it seems to require too much. And there is this call to really enter completely, abandonedly into the deeper things or the deeper mysteries of God. And there seems to be almost, let me say, as the initial tasting then of the new and the novelty almost seem to be wearing off in some cases. Yeah, so that's one of my observations, if you want to address that. There's one other question, but then you talk about it.
I think a lot of people have had some experiences, and they've seen the desire for heavenly things or the experiences of intimacy with God in some of those heavenly encounters. Some of the things Ian Clayton's taught has drawn people, but then the challenge is to let go of the old, to embrace the fullness of the new. And there are certain theological perspectives that people struggle with, and they're not willing to let them go. And then the challenge comes when people sort of understand, particularly some of the things that have brought me to my journey in terms of my understanding of certain issues, then that challenges their position. And rather than, okay, revelation is progressive, do I know differently now than I did 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 2 years ago? Yes. So I've changed my perspective. There are certain sacred cows that people are not willing to slay, and therefore they withdraw, or they try and find a way which incorporates those type of perspectives in the new. And you can't mix the old and the new together. You know, Jesus clearly talked about the principle of trying to put an old patch, you know, on new stuff, or new patch on old stuff, and it neither of them works. You have to have something new if you're going to operate in the new. And there is a huge challenge coming, whether people are going to be willing to cross over. Now, of course, you had 2.5 tribes who crossed over, helped, and then withdrew because they wanted to live on the other side. You know, they'd experienced some of the things in the promised land, but they made a decision that they didn't want to live there. And I think that type of analogy is where some people are at right now. Some of the initial drawing and excitement and, wow, this is great, is now being replaced with, oh, that means I have to change. And I can't carry on believing some of the things I believe because that's not where this is going. Oh, what do I do now? You know, and a number of people are withdrawing. You know, a number of some of the issues that the enemy is using to polarize people. You know, and some of those issues are eschatology. Some of them seem to be about judgment. Some of them seem to be about Israel. And literally, there's a polarization that seems to be taking place around certain perspectives Because if God is calling us to establish dominion and bring his government on earth as it is in heaven now, then every theology that puts that off to another time or another people inherently would make it difficult to walk together, because there are different end results. You know, if you believe certain things about what's going to happen next, that's what you prepare for. You don't prepare for dominion if you believe you're going to be rescued. You don't prepare for dominion if you believe all the kingdom promises are for Israel. You know, you don't prepare for dominion if you believe those things. And it's a difficulty. It comes, you know, and I know it's a line that is being drawn, and God is challenging people to let go of, or be willing to let go and be willing to be for him to challenge them. I mean, 30 years ago when I first got baptized in the Spirit, you know, God challenged me about everything. Everything I believed, you know, everything I'd been brought up with, my eschatology, my understanding of healing, everything, you know, my understanding of the kingdom, covenant, how God works, every single thing that I believed, he asked me to go back and look at from a fresh perspective, from fresh eyes. Now, fortunately, in those days, there was no internet. I had very little access to anybody who knew any of these things. So I had to go and find out for myself. And I changed my view on so many things at that point, because God was preparing me for what's coming, even 30 years ahead. You know, God was preparing for what's happening now. So people have challenged me and says, well, you're believing new things and these are new doctrines. And I said, no, these are just ancient doctrines. These are things that have been there from the beginning. God is just revealing them. And, you know, as if, you know, sort of having a position that believes in dominion and God using the church to establish his dominion and bring heaven to earth is a new fangled thing. You know, this is a new doctrine. No, it's not. This is the doctrine that was there from the very beginning. You know, it's not changed. You know, it's just a couple of hundred years ago, the enemy introduced a whole series of teaching which robbed the church of authority, power, position, and particularly over in the US, that whole theological perspective has robbed the church. And you get, you know, you get someone like Chris Vallotton basically saying, you know, I will not believe in eschatology that robs future generations of their authority effectively, you know, and I agree with that, you know, and I think there are challenges, because if the enemy can use theology and the religious spirits can get involved in protecting our sacred cow doctrines, then he'll stop us embracing the fullness of where God wants to go. And I've had to put my hands up a number of times and said, yeah, I believed that last year, but that was a stepping stone that God took me to, I believe this year, and therefore I have to let that go. You know, I couldn't have got here without being there, but now I have to let that go and move. And I believe it is a challenge, you know, a definite challenge that's going on, and the enemy is trying to get people to live on the other side and not on the new side if he can. And therefore a lot of these things, you know, I can detect it when I can see people's heart attitude. See, I have no issue. People can believe whatever they like. You know, I'm not going to try and convince them of one perspective or another. That's God's business. But I know what I believe, and I know what God has said, and I'm on a journey of discovering more and more. And so I'm not going to go back to something old, because I can smell it. I can smell old things. They stink. You know, they just smell differently. And I'm not wanting to be offensive to those people who are involved. I love people, and I love those who are part of the Moses generation. I just don't want them to stay in the wilderness and die. I want them to embrace the fullness of who they really are as God's people. I don't want them to be robbed. And so sometimes, you know, I might say some things which appear really offensive. It's not. I mean, someone accused me the other day of saying, well, you know, you're calling these things demonic doctrines. I'm saying, well, that's my personal experience. I had to have deliverance to set me free from those theological perspectives. So I know they must be demonic because I needed deliverance to set me free from that belief system. You know, I needed that. I needed the renewal of my mind and those religious spirits casting out of me. And I did. And I had deliverance over those issues. And God set me free from the mindsets that were blocking and hindering his purposes in my life. So I know that some of those things are demonically influenced. I know their roots were demonically influenced. I know because I came out of the grouping that actually created most of them, which was the Plymouth Brethren movement. You know, they created the doctrine of dispensationalism, of a earthly and heavenly people, of the church being the heavenly and Israel being the earthly. That did not exist. That whole theology did not exist. The rapture, premillennial return of Jesus, it did not exist before that period. And I know the roots of it because I was in it. So I am aware fully of where that comes from. And it's a challenge. And I don't want to be offensive to people, but I know it stirs people's emotions. And they get very agitated. I don't get agitated. You know, I know what I believe, and I'm pursuing that. You know, I don't require certain eschatology to help people or encourage people. I believe if you seek God on a daily basis, are willing to get a mandate for what he wants to do every day, then you will actually end up where God wants you to be, in spite of what you presently believe. You know, and when God starts to challenge people's beliefs against their experience, then that's when they have to make the decision. I've experienced this, but I believe this. Which am I gonna hold to? Some mindset and belief system that I was taught in my religious upbringing or previous church experience, or the fact that I've met Jesus face to face and he has told me this. Which am I going to follow? Living Word, who engages me every day, or my belief of the written word that's come through certain theological perspectives? Now that's where the challenge really is. What am I going to believe? And, you know, I have to go with my personal relationship of intimacy with God, where he tells me, and I ask him, and I've laid all these things on the altar many times, not wanting to be dogmatic or hold things, but I know that which God has called me to continue with, you know, and that which he's burnt up on the altar. So, yeah, it is a real challenge, but I think that's where we are, and I think this year, those that have heard the call and have gone back, or who are wavering in going forward, have some decisions to make. You know, and I want desperately for those people to cross over and embrace the new order of things and let go of the old. You know, because it will just rob them of their full inheritance if they want to stay in the wilderness. And it may not appear to be a wilderness. It may appear to be just the normal life that they've lived for the last 10 years or whatever. But actually, they had to leave all that behind. Even the miracles and the way Moses did things, they had to leave behind, because now they had to embrace bringing God's government into that land and taking possession of it. You know, Moses wasn't going to do it for them anymore. And that's the reality of the old order of things. It's not about the apostle, the prophet, the pastor, the teacher, you know, those people on the mountain doing it for us. It's about us taking our destiny and outworking it as children of God. That is leaving the old behind. And I am aware that it is a huge challenge, you know.
Like, there seems to be a fear of getting to really know God. To put it in a very simple way, it's a death, really. Death of, as you say, the things we know, the things we're familiar with, the things we're accustomed to. And there is this, almost like something has been opened, broken open to know this God, to know him, really know him, to go behind a dark cloud, it's a face-to-face, even though we have felt that we have known him face to face through all the various ways and the things you talked about, but there is this other knowing, this deeper knowing, and there seems to be a fear of really stepping into that place, because it's, I believe it's a place of death, real death.
Yeah, absolutely. Because, you know, we have to present ourselves as a living sacrifice if we're going to operate in heavenly authority. We can't go in as we are. We are the righteousness of God, and that gives us access to step in. And when we step in, the first thing we face is the cross. It's like the place of exchange. If I'm going to engage in the realms of heaven, I have to exchange the old for the new. I have to embrace who I really am. And that means I need to be transformed, and that means death. You know, whether it's mindsets, belief systems, behavior patterns, defense mechanisms, coping mechanisms, genetic material, seed line, iniquity, whatever it is, thoughts and intentions of the heart, trading, I have to be willing to say, yeah, that's the old in me, and I want to be renewed. Renew me. Therefore, I have to humble myself and admit I've been wrong for most of my life, you know, in most things. And now I'm starting to see the new things. I want to let go of the old. I don't want to hold on to it. Whether it's a belief system, a value system, even, you know, a behavior pattern, I need to be willing to be on the altar so that all that stuff can be basically burnt up and consumed, you know. And I think religious spirits operate really strongly in belief systems. You know, it's that our belief system should be that we have a relationship with God, and God is going to lead us according to who he is and according to our destiny. If we follow him, then we're going to end up in the right place. You know, it will all pan out in the end if we follow him. But for those who are leading the way, you need to know where you're going. You know, if I didn't know where I was going, I wouldn't be able to help people get there. So, you know, I have to be willing to embrace there are new things and new ways of doing things, and the old things just have to fall away. You know, I can't continue doing things from an earthly perspective. I can't continue doing things on an earthly mountain. You know, I can't continue to operate in an old way of thinking that Jesus actually turned over. He turned over the money changers' tables. He whipped those out of the old system. In actual fact, he came and brought the judgment of God against the old system so that that old system would no longer exist. So we live in a new covenant. The old covenant is obsolete, it says in Hebrews. And he is the forerunner of that new covenant relationship as the order of Melchizedek. We have to follow him and go in to the Holy of Holies and engage God. And that is part of the whole understanding of what the new order is. You can't do it by trying to engage God here in our earthly systems. Yes, he's in us, but he's in us as the kingdom of God in us, and his presence is in us as we're the house of God. If I'm trying to go back to an old mediatorial system of someone doing it for me so that I don't have to do it and I've got no responsibility, that's not sonship. Sonship is I have an intimate relationship with my Father, and he gives me responsibility as a son to bring his government and establish it. That sonship absolutely flows out of intimacy, but it's responsibility. And maybe it's the responsibility that some people don't want, and the old system provides other people who are responsible. Maybe some of it, I think, is just religious familiar spirits who just are robbers. They rob, kill, and destroy. They don't want people engaging in their destiny and who they are, because they know that their time is over in those people's lives. You know, I have to be willing to be delivered from familiar spirits, you know, which block the gateways and the flow of my life. Mm-hmm. Well, those religious spirits carry religious theology and religious doctrines, which I must have believed. Now I have to be willing for God to change my belief systems to come into the new. And it's a real challenge. And this year there's going to be some, you know, really difficult challenges for people and choices to make as judgments are made. And the judgment is, this is me, this isn't me, which one are you going to follow? You know, now you hope that those that have caught a glimpse of the intimacy and the relationship and the opportunities to embrace destiny will be willing to let go of whatever it is that's a hindrance. You know, it says in Hebrews, you know, get rid of those entanglements that stop us running the race. And some of those theologies are entanglements that stop us running the race. You know, and that's what the enemy wanted to do, to rob the church of her true destiny by placing it with somebody else. You know, all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. Christ is the seed of Abraham. Therefore, everything that was promised to Abraham is found in Christ. And we are in Christ. Therefore, they belong to us who are in Christ by faith. Because every promise is in Christ. Nowhere else. If all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ, no other promises that have been made are in anything else. And that's a challenge. But it's the truth. They are all in Christ.
Yeah, Bill, you want to say something? I know you said last night. Oh, you're muted. Oh, there you go. No?
Like, even in our short time that we've been together as a species, yeah, we've seen a few people kind of draw back. But you know what? In our last gathering, one of the persons was talking about they're a part of a collection of churches, which my understanding is not in agreement with any of this, but apparently a spiritual person within that church had received from the Lord that unless they started to go up through the door to heaven, it was going to start to unravel. And she told the story about, so they all got on the floor, a bunch of ladies trying to figure out how to go through. They didn't know how to, and I gather a few of them actually got through. So I guess as you're talking, what really sticks to me is, my eyes aren't really who's drawing back or who's falling. Whatever God's doing, he's bringing the whole thing out, and nothing's going to stop it. And he's reaching out, and he's touching different people, and it's going to happen everywhere. And it's unstoppable. Hmm. And probably some of those people that drew back are going to be probably pulled back in again because of his love for them.
Yeah, you certainly hope so. I think you want as many people as possible to engage in the fullness of their inheritance, which is intimacy and responsibility. And so we may need to do some legislative court system stuff over this, you know, and look to deal with some of those blockages or hindrances or mindsets that are stopping people and robbing people. And I think, you know, I know in my own personal mandates right now, a lot of it is about calling people into the new. It's releasing the sound, releasing the call, the frequency that will catch people's hearts and cause them to follow in spite of all the other things. That willingness to let go of everything. I mean, Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple if you don't give up all your possessions. And some of those possessions for people are theologies, doctrines, experiences in the past that are old. You know, wilderness, revelation that now needs to be renewed. And, you know, we have to let go of it. We have to give up all the old so that we can embrace the new. You know, I have to give up my old identity. My old nature has to die if I'm going to be able to put on that new nature that is who I am in Christ. I can't have both of them, and that's part of the problem. A lot of Christians try and have both identities operating at the same time, and they're effectively schizophrenic. You know, one foot in one camp, one foot in the other. Just, you know, always struggling. Knowing things in their head but having no personal experience in their heart. We have that dichotomy, that sort of divergence of stuff God wants a convergence. He wants things to come together. And he wants us to embrace who we really are. But we can't do it unless we die. I mean, that is the reality. We have to be willing to die to the old to embrace the new. You know, now, you know, once you've tasted, then the challenge is there. You're no longer ignorant. You know, there's probably, I don't know, I would estimate maybe 90% of the worldwide church who have never heard any of these things. And they're not responsible yet. Those that have heard are responsible, and that is what is going to come first. God's choice and decision making and verdict to say, you've heard this call, what have you done with it? Are you going to embrace the new? And once he's dealt with that, I believe he's going to start calling the other 90%, you know, more and more. And we'll find a whole load of churches like you just described, where prophetic words come, where God visits, where angels turn up, where stuff starts to happen, which is going to blow their minds and their theology out of the water, because God is going to start to come. I mean, you have the illustrations of this. You know, he came first to Israel, and then what happened? They went out to the rest of the world. God is coming to a group who he has given responsibility to embrace this as forerunners and be the Joshua and Calebs for the next generation. And for those who choose not to embrace that, he's going to go out into the highways and byways and call everybody else to come and join. You know, there was only two. I mean, let's look at it. There were two people, Joshua and Caleb, out of several million people. It wasn't many, but God gave those two people the authority. They had a different spirit about them, and they were willing, as they spied out the land, they were willing to go and embrace their inheritance. So, you know, the Joshua generation, maybe not that many right now, but the next harvest is coming, and we need to be ready for it. So I believe that call is going to get issued this year. I certainly believe that this is the last opportunity for many of those people to respond, because God is going to start calling others. And for those who've tasted, don't go back. You know, that's the message. Be willing to go forward and get rid of everything that's hindering in you or holding you back, whatever it might be, so that you can embrace the fullness of who you are in God. You know, and yeah, it sounds really harsh, but it isn't that God is just doing this now. This is 40 years of calling and calling and calling, releasing prophetic revelation, calling people to embrace the new, embrace the prophetic movement, the apostolic movement, all those things in the last 40 years to embrace the new. And many of them are building on the old. Yeah, and they have made businesses out of it. You know, and Jesus is coming to overturn the money changers' temple again, to tables again, because he does not want his house, his people, to be businessmen in the sense of turning that into making a profit. You know, it's not about making money. It's about serving the purposes of God. You know, I'm all for God releasing the wealth of the nations onto his people. But that's for his glory and his purposes, not ours. It's not to build empires. It's not to raise up us and our names. It's like, who cares whether anyone knows who we are? So long as we're recognized in heaven and we have our heavenly positions of government, that's what really matters. You know, and I know there's a challenge coming, a severe one, but you know, let's go for it.
Yeah, that brings me to the whole aspect of the 12 houses and the order of Melchizedek, and you know, called after the order of Melchizedek, have a genealogy. This is something that is close to my heart. I think I meditate a lot around that and what that looks like. But and I've only really thought about the house of Melchizedek, the order of Melchizedek. He's the chancellor of one of the 12 houses. But I would really like if you could go in depth about the other 11 houses and what that looks like and what they are really. Because I haven't really listened to anything much concerning that. I heard one person actually from I think you had spoken to us about that when you had come here, but I didn't get it at all. It was a whole lot of information.
Yeah.
I saw if you want to talk a little about that. That was in also in your PDF.
Yeah, of course, yeah. I mean, in terms of the Order of Melchizedek, the Order of Melchizedek is those that represent the four faces of God in the realms of heaven. They are priests and kings in the realms of heaven, operating in apostolic and prophetic government on the earth, carrying those four faces, and that is what the new order is. It's those that have been called to embrace being heavenly kings and priests, our royal priesthood. You know, not doing it on this side of the veil. That doesn't mean that we don't do anything here. We just do it from there with God's government established. Therefore, we're mandated to do things here as a result of operating in authority there. So we have to do it beyond the veil. You know, we have to engage as it is in heaven to manifest that on the earth. And there is a whole completely different understanding of how the government of God works once you engage heaven, the court system of heaven. You know, really, it's about Zechariah 3, you know, 6 and 7. Yes, we walk in his ways here. We're faithful as good stewards of that which he's given to us. And he calls good, faithful stewards to go deeper into friendship. And that is where the problem lies. Friendship requires deeper intimacy, letting go of all the things we do to embrace who we are in relationship. So many people are so busy serving and being good stewards, they haven't got time for intimacy and relationship. And God is calling people to friendship with him so that we can know the real access that we have into where he is in the realms of heaven. So friendship is going where he is. It's embracing where he is, because he's calling us friends, and he's calling us to come deeper into the revelation of that personal experience of having access to go where he is. Now, then when you look at all that, then you see that that gives us then the opportunity as friends to outwork as lords the principles of the kingdom on the other side of the veil, you know, the mountains, the authority that we have there to begin to see our spheres of government, all those things as lords, you know, beginning to engage the angelic realm, beginning to understand how to operate in the strategy court and the court of angels, which are all operating in the realms of the kingdom of God. I mean, that's really where we begin. We'd start dealing with the darkness that's there, the dragons, giants, whatever you want to call them. They have been operating there because we've not engaged in the realm of the kingdom of God as a heavenly realm perspective. But then as you mature and as you're faithful to take your position, and this is where obviously the seven spirits of God and the cloud of witnesses and all that are associated with the sort of the true ecclesia, which is heaven and earth together, not just earth, but heaven and earth coming together, converging together in that position of authority, then you begin to see there is a judicial protocol. The kingdom has protocol within it. There are courts. So it says that we have charge of the house. Now, of course, that's our own house, physical body, spirit, soul, body. That's also the house of God. And there are other houses that are also engaged with that. And then there's also having charge of the courts, being able to operate with righteousness and justice, to legislate, to bring the affairs of the nations in alignment to heaven. So there's a whole different system of government that we need to understand. And, you know, the 12 laws that come out of Jerusalem function here on earth and are very biblical, solid principles that we can live here on earth and embrace outworking those things, walking in his ways. But there are also 12 laws that come out of Zion, which are about how the government of heaven works. And there is an association with the whole thing of 12. You know, 12 government, you know, you have the 12 foundations of New Jerusalem, 12 gateways, you know, there's lots of 12s. You have 2 times 12, the 24 elders. So there's a governmental thing, really, that we need to understand. And there are 12 houses. Now, each of those 12 houses has a high chancellor that's in operation. We know Melchizedek is of that house, which is the treasury room. So that's of the treasury room, and he's the chief chancellor of the treasury room. There are also 12 other high chancellors, or 11 other high chancellors, that have authority within different high chancellors' houses. Now, I know this is... people are linking this to the Maseroth, which is the Jewish zodiac system, and seeing that this is to do with the constellations that are in the heavens. Now, that may well be true, and in its expression, God has sort of revealed some things to me about how these 12 houses work together, and how he described it as the circle of the deep, and how the different constellations begin to engage together to open up windows of outworking. So the 12 houses are four groups of three houses that are arranged together in the circle of the deep that work together, and they need to function together to bring the connection with the next set of three houses. And that gives you the first one, brings four. So you get 3 + 1 = 4, which opens a window for the government to be released. And then you then get those three houses in the next set, joining with the next three, because one forms four with that, and it opens up. Now, I'm working this through at the moment. You know, I've been called to engage in those houses. They're not what I thought they would be. You know, I've been in probably 5, maybe 7 or 8 of them. Some of them were forerunner experiences. Then God called me to go back and engage from the beginning sequentially through and understand how they worked. And when I went into the first chancellor's house, I engaged with the chancellor, and it was just such an overwhelming experience that I couldn't even understand it. To begin with, it was just an overwhelming experience of the beginning, because it's about the precepts of God, those things that are the foundation of who God is, that actually allow everything else to come out work. And I was such an overwhelming experience. I wrote down so many things, and then I read them back, and I didn't understand them. From a natural perspective, I did not understand what I wrote. And it wasn't that I was writing nonsense or not writing English. I wrote in English. I just didn't understand the meaning of it from God's perspective. So I had to go back and meditate around, what does this mean? You know, what is the circle of the deep? You know, what are and how these things function and work together? And, you know, the more I then began to seek God and seek wisdom about it, then the revelation of it began to unfold, you know. And I know ultimately our engagement here with these houses, and I don't know whether everyone is called to engage in all these houses or how it works judicially. I just know what, you know, where I am with it personally. It will release, I believe, the 12 laws from Zion so that we can operate in heavenly government. You know, that's what I believe is coming out of this. You know, and I'm not in a place right now that I can explain it or teach it or really take people into it, because I'm still exploring it myself. You know, I've engaged the first three houses, and I'm now going to look to engage the fourth to connect them and see how that works. You know, I have been in the Affairs of the Nations house. I've been in the Mantle Room and the Scroll Room, and you know, I understand some of that, but they won't function unless all these things are actually the constellations, if you like, or the way these things put together come together. And you know, I know people talk about the rising of this house, and literally it's like these things move in importance, if you like, or function in the realms of heaven, like a moving of stars or a moving of a constellation or a realignment of constellations, let's say. When these things begin to align and they begin to come into order, then things get released. And, you know, I can't sort of explain it any more than that, because I've not got the words to be able to explain it yet. You know, but I know I'm called to engage it, and I am engaging it, and I'm learning more. And there are people I've met who've been into some of those houses, but they don't know how they work. You know, they just know they've been in there. You know, they've had an experience. I've seen some of them in there. I've met some of them in there, and you know, I've talked to some of them afterwards about, well, what did you see? What did you experience? You know, but I know it's an alignment that needs to take place so that the full government of heaven can be manifested on earth and bring earth, and not just the earth, but the whole of the created order back into alignment with heaven. I mean, I think that's the key. You know, this is about alignment, and therefore, yeah, it's changing the government, all alignments in that realm to see them function. But you know, and it's to do with ancient paths and, you know, ancient knowledge and other things which will come out of that, you know, and Metatron's cube and that sort of stuff is associated with, you know, I've engaged that in one of the houses, and the what that means, you know, and how that functions, you know.
Okay. So when you say you've engaged in the houses, did you intentionally like meditate around it and by desire, or were you? It was an involuntary experience for you.
Initially, it came out of engaging the fire stones, and it came out of seeing something deeper into the way the kingdom works there. And ultimately, it was like you know, being engaged with the whole Chancellor's thing. That really is what opened it up. On the Firestones, I was given a seal, and I took that seal to Wisdom, and Wisdom showed me how I needed to use that seal, and that gave me access into the doors on the heights. So I was able to engage through those doors and look into the stars, and I was able to look under the earth, and I was able to look into the atmosphere, and I began to see things from a different perspective, and that is what began to draw my heart towards these things. And then Wisdom took me to several of those houses, she took me to the houses that would, in a sense, inspire me to pursue what it would take to engage that, you know, because I didn't see the beginning houses. I saw some of the houses towards the middle and the end. If I'd seen the ones at the beginning, I might not have had the desire to pursue them. I'm not sure, So some of them were involuntary encounters that then I went and pursued, and I sought for the revelation of what that meant in terms of my mandate and my scroll, my destiny, and what I'm called to do. And, you know, I'm learning. You know, it's like I'm just learning these things. I'm not an expert. You know, I'm an amateur in this stuff. But when God starts to reveal something, I pursue it. You know, it takes me time because I'm so busy doing a whole lot of other things that, you know, it takes me time. And, you know, but I let the desires of my heart draw me back to those things, you know. And so that's where I'm working at it. And then once I've engaged, you know, wisdom took me to see all 12 houses, just the doors to begin with, and introduced me to each of the angels, each of the high chancellors who were involved with those doors. So I saw the doors, I saw the name on the door, and I saw the angel. So I had the names of the angels. That was my first, okay, now that just was just like, well, what am I supposed to do with all that? It was just overwhelming. I mean, I felt like, wow, this is overwhelming. And I guess because I was like, am I willing to take responsibility for what I'm being shown? You know, because it's serious stuff. And, you know, I have to pursue this. So then now I'm going back to each of the houses. I'm engaging the angel. I'm going through the door, and I'm beginning to engage in the experience that's there. And that is going to take some time for me to be able to understand the protocols, understand the nature of it, and then be able to explain it in a way that people could understand. Just like Paul, you know, there were things that were inexpressible, which he saw, which he experienced when he went into the realms of heaven. Now, some of those things were inexpressible because he didn't have the words to be able to express it in a way that the people at that time would have understood. You know, so I'm looking for sort of how to express things that are inexpressible right now, but will not be inexpressible as we go forward. As the sort of books are opened and the revelation is released, you know, this whole order of things is just totally different. You know, it's not got sort of earthly counterparts. You know, these are the things that Jesus was saying to Nicodemus, look, you know, I've explained to you earthly things, you know, and I've explained to you some heavenly things using some earthly illustrations. What about the heavenly things that have got no earthly illustrations? And these are that. You know, this is what those things are. You can't just look at the past and look at things that we've done and look at the Bible and see, oh yeah, this is really easy to figure out. Because these are heavenly things that have not had earthly history within, which is contained within time. These are things that were ancient things before. And now, after the fall of all the angelic order and having the stars lost their light and having, you know, dark matter and all those dark energy within the whole fabric of the universe, then these things are now coming out of darkness into the light. They are mysteries. They are things which were hidden but are now being unveiled. You know, and I'm really hoping that there are many other people who are also experiencing this who will add to this. Because, you know, I can't do it on my own. It's just, I found it really overwhelming the first few things, because it was just like, you know, I'm engaging with how God does things, you know, in a way that was just related to who he is in a totally deeper way than I've ever experienced before, which is why I found it so emotionally overwhelming and so difficult to fathom what I was actually seeing and experiencing in ways that I could explain. You know, so, you know, it's there. If we will go beyond the veil and we will embrace the process, you know, of being lords, being kings, being sons, then our part to play within that will unfold. You know, and that's the key. It will unfold. If we're following the journey, it will unfold. Those people who feel a drawing to it, I would encourage to go to wisdom and seek for introduction to it. Because I think if your heart is being drawn towards certain things, then pursue that. But pursue it for the right reasons. Pursue it because it's part of your destiny. Pursue it because God is calling you to engage it. I know it's probably not very helpful because I'm just not able to describe it in such a way yet. And I've not heard anyone else describe it either. That's the problem. Some of the things, I've heard some of the things with the Maseroth and the stars and those things. It's like that's not how I've encountered it, although I understand the symbolic nature of that. The rising of the hands and the different way in which this sort of these heavens begin to be realigned and things. I understand that picture and how it works. But that's not how it's been engaged to me. It's been, these are chancellor's houses that may be representations of that or entrance points into that, but I've just engaged them as, here's this chief chancellor and here's his house. So there have been doors, have doors of entrance into those houses. What's in there, is very different from other things that I have experienced, and I have to come to a acceptation of that. But
awesome. Well, that's that feels very weighty. You just talked about there.
Well, it is. I feel that.
Yeah, it feels really heavy. So I see 7 o'clock. Bill, Dem, it's all good. Nothing is good. Bill. Okay. Well, Mike, this is really, really thank you for today. That's really awesome. Wow.
Okay. You're welcome.
You didn't say you didn't explain, but it just seems really heavy what you were saying. So
yeah,
lots of things worked.
Yeah. There's a weight, and then when if you think about it, Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, but it doesn't mean that it's not a yoke and a burden. And any responsibility carries with it a certain weight, a certain burden to it. And as we're yoked to him, it's not ours to carry on our own, but there are still certain responsibilities we've been given that are part of our who we are and our destiny that we have to take responsibility for and begin to outwork it. I don't really like talking about things that I can't fully explain, but I know it's part of the journey. I know that many people are on this journey, and so they're going to some of these places. They're having forerunner experiences, particularly with the affairs of the nations. There's a lot of people who are, because there's a lot of activity in there. The sort of alignment and the maps are in there are being realigned, and I know that's to do with the governmental issues, because I know this is to do with government, so we have to see government establish, which is why the whole thing of the parallels and the different governmental places and the different governmental spheres. I want to share a picture with you, just before we finish, of some governmental things I see, which I think some of you will relate to, and it's to do with the government established over North America. And I went into the temple, and I engaged the seraphim. And in engaging the seraphim, they looked really intently at me. I could see their eyes boring into me as if, you know, well, what are you doing? You know, you have something to do here. And it's like, you know, the Isaiah 6 experience, you know, woe is me, I'm undone. You know, you're looking at me and I'm standing here like, you know, and I know I've embraced the altar there a lot recently, and my heart and the unraveling of my DNA and all my autosomes happens on that altar. But this was different, and they looked at me as if I should know something, and I'm like, wow. In the end, it's like I saw a big bow with arrows, and I saw a map, and I fired the arrows, and I was stood over in the northeast, and I fired the arrows, and I fired one over to the northwest, and I fired one over to the southeast, and then I fired one from, you know, in different places, and they all formed that shape. And that shape is like a connection point where the government of the North American continent will be established along those lines, and there'll be those in the connection points who form the Bench of Three and the Angel of the House over the whole of the North American continent. That's what I've seen. I saw red cords attached to the arrows as I was firing them, forming that sort of matrix. Now, if you look at it from above, actually it's a pyramid. You know, it's God's governmental form of the mountain, which is reflected by raising up benches of three in the northeast, the northwest, the southeast, and the southwest, and then them forming connections to establish the government over the whole continent. Now, I know this is to do with what I've seen and what I've experienced in the affairs of the nation's house, and the reestablishing and changing of the governmental order, you know, and those, you know, establishing the parallels and the longitudes and the latitudinal government across those regions, you know, and there are places there that I have no connection with, no understanding with, but for me it's like I have been issuing calls, sending out blue light things, so I could describe them as that, sort of vibrating frequencies out from my mountain to connect with people who are going to be on those mountains, who are going to be across those parallels, who are going to start to establish government, because this is where cities of refuge are going to start to be released across those parallels and then within those governmental spheres. And if you look at each of those areas, there are just four triangles there. So there's a triangle up in the north, east, west, down into the center. Then there's a triangle over from the northwest and the southwest into the center. There's a triangle from the northeast and the southeast into the center, and the southeast and the southwest into the center. And those are governmental spheres of kingdom authority, threes. You know, I'm sharing this with you because I know that you're part of that, and I know some of you, you know, are involved in some of the parallel benches and different things. You know, so, you know, this is where the weight comes, because I know God wants to establish, you know, his government on earth as it is in heaven, as a reflection of that heavenly government, and raise up people. You know, I'm not talking about raising up great ministries or raising up great churches or any of those things. It's talking about establishing government. Those who are willing to take responsibility for those parallels, those longitudes, latitudes, those areas, and to see cities of refuge begin to emerge in those territories, you know, as those territories begin to take on the government of God. Yeah.
Awesome. Thank you, Mike. Okay. That's awesome. Okay, well, thank you so much. 707. Okay.